It's Ruminations Thursday, this December the 20th, in the year of our Lord, 2012, and is as our custom, we attempt to get a pastor involved with us, and today we have with us the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How you doing?
I'm doing pretty good, and we're going to be talking about exorcism, and I understand, at least in talking to some people who know you, you actually underwent an exorcism.
Yes, I did. I've done at least, let's see, six of them this year.
Six exorcisms. Wow.
Yes, I have.
You know, obviously, I don't think you're talking about the rite of exorcism, are you?
No, I'm not.
What are you talking about?
Baptism. You know, in baptism, we talk about receiving the sign of the cross. And we talk about the renounce the devil, all his works, all his ways. Is a little bit more toned down than what it was in Luther's 1523 and 1526 rite of baptism.
Yes, because what did the baptizer say in that day, 1523 and 1526?
Glad you asked that. I got volume 53.
Well, I'll read it for you. It says, "Depart, you unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Spirit." And then
Spirit,
the sign
right.
of the cross is on both the forehead, on the breast. And he says, "Receive the sign of the Holy Cross upon the forehead and the breast." So how is baptism a departure of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but the unclean spirit, the devil?
Well, it lays out Christ. You know, it brings Christ into our heart. Through the holy baptism, there is no room for an unclean spirit. And when Christ is ruling your heart or is part of your life.
Yes, and what was getting me interested in this was an article you actually sent me about the Roman Catholic Church has established an exorcist hotline in Milan, which is the biggest diocese.
I thought that was rather interesting. I thought you'd get a kick out of seeing that they're saying there's been a rise of exorcism. As you know, the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church kept their rites of exorcism.
Well, you know, the Lutheran Church also has it. The one that does most exorcism that I'm aware of is actually a Lutheran pastor in England.
Oh, really?
And although he doesn't do quite as many as Father Gabriel Amorth, he was the Vatican's chief exorcist for 25 years, and he claims to have dealt with 70,000 cases of demonic possession. Now, Monsignor Mascherino, he said, though, that, and it was a warning, he says, many worried and vulnerable people are at risk from charlatans because magicians demand money, but as priests we give our time, we give the benediction, and all is for free. And he also said this, "The real diabolical phenomena, at least in my experience, are very rare." He said that mental phenomena, mental and psychiatric disorders, were often to blame for unusual behavior.
And I would say a person like that, you know, as many years as he was involved in it, would have a fairly good idea of what was or what wasn't coming his direction.
Do you have any experience with someone who was truly demonically possessed?
I can't say that I have. I knew of a couple instances of some friends of mine that claimed that they had. The only one I ever remember personally was back in my high school days when one of the kids in my class played with the Ouija board, and they started getting weird sounds and in
yes.
the house, and they were getting and the girl was starting to personality and things were changing. It was actually a Lutheran pastor out of the old ULCA denomination was her pastor. It was a Lutheran pastor went in and did a rite of exorcism there, and he went in and had the Ouija board burned and, you know, left the house and things like that. That's the closest I've ever come to one.
Yes, I have heard other experiences of people using Ouija boards. The closest I ever did is I was orderly at Lutheran Hospital in Fort Wayne when I was going to one of the colleges there. And that's where I met my wife, Louise. And I was in the psychiatric ward. Now, that's not where Louise was. She was in constant care. But anyway, I had three jobs, and namely bedpans throughout the hospital. I had the, like, midnight to 7 a.m. shift, so I wasn't that busy. But bedpans and then emergency room, if something happened there, I was called down. And also the psychiatric ward. And I met a lady there in the psychiatric ward who was just really, you know, as calm as could be. But if I mentioned the name Jesus, she would just go out of her mind. And we would play chess together, and I was awful careful not to bring in any religion. They actually gave her electric shock therapy, but that's about the closest I would say. And I don't know if it even met all the elements of demonic possession. You know a little bit about the movie The Exorcist. It actually was based on a true story.
Yeah, that I had heard that, and you might know more about this down in St. Louis, that it was actually it came out of one of our Missouri Senate congregations, or out of the even the headquarters of the Senate, that The Exorcist was really based more upon that. And instead of a girl, it was actually a guy.
Yes, I remember it was a guy. I still thought it was under the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, but I could be wrong on that, that a priest was involved with that. But it did take place in St. Louis, and when they did the movie, they changed it from a male to a female, and I'm sure put some other things in it that weren't probably in reality. But we do believe in demonic possession. Jesus himself healed people's who were demonically possessed. So here's my question now to you. We have a pastor in Newtown, Connecticut, where this horrible tragedy took place. And his name is Pastor Rob Morris at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Newtown. And today, their six-year-old member, Charlotte Bacon, is being buried today.
Wow.
So we have officials from the New England District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and the president, Tim Yaden, is going to deliver the sermon at the congregation this Sunday. Now, what's kind of interesting, we have a kind of executive in our area. He's called the district president. His name is Ray Murley. And it just so happens that a number of congregations tomorrow at 9:30 a.m. Eastern are going to ring their church bells 28 times. And he's asked us in Missouri, those of us who have outside bells, to also do that, but it would be at 8:30 a.m. Standard Time. Have you heard anything from your area that they're going to be doing that?
No. Yeah, I hadn't heard anything about that. I didn't even know that we had had a... I hadn't taken time to take a look to see if we had a church over in that area.
Yep. And Pastor Rob Morris, they've asked us to pray for him as he's dealing even with one of his own members today, Charlotte Bacon, who is 6 years old, who was killed. So the question I have for you, that individual who did the murders, would you consider him demonically possessed?
Well, first of all, I wouldn't have any information to base that on or others. You know, of course, you know, the world would go out there and say, yeah, the guy was crazy, and there had to be something wrong with him and things of that nature. But as stuff seems to be piecing out of there, there's some question about some of his mental health condition. There's also questions about how he was raised. One of his parents was... not just into guns, but thought the end of the world was coming, and it would seem to me that there was any number of factors that pointed to that the way he was raised, and And
well, I think you made a good starting statement in saying that you don't have enough information, because there are grounds for deciding whether someone is an exorcist. I was told that when a Roman Catholic priest, they follow their rite, it takes them 2 to 3 weeks before they decide that the person is really demonically possessed rather than just having a psychiatric problem. So we really don't know, and that was a great answer there, because we can't jump to conclusions.
Right.
But you also provided me with some Bible verses that I believe you've used at your congregation to help comfort. Could you share some of that and how you went about doing that for other pastors and also for our laity who are on the line?
Yeah, one book I would point you to is called The Lutheran Difference. It's an explanation and comparison of Christian beliefs. It CPH, Concordia Publishing House, published this back in 2010. And I was looking through it, been reading it, and it talked about lifting the veil on death. They made the point that, for instance, that people die in famines, accidents, disease, warfare. And one of the comments that I also made in the sermon is, and they're dying in abortion. So, you know, how are the murders in Connecticut any worse than some of the other things that we see going out there, especially
yes.
the death and abortions? But the thing that seemed to really bring comfort to the people were first Job chapter 1, and it speaks about a person coming and talking to Job and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on young people, and they died, and I alone escaped to tell you. Now, the interesting thing is Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. You know, and then Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I returned there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And though through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God.
Now, that's a really critical statement at the end, Ed, that in that realization that the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away, he did not sin, nor did he blame God.
Right.
It seems like a lot of people are blaming God. Like they say, if God is so loving and almighty, why would he allow little children to die like this? And, in fact, I was listening to Stossel on Fox News, who had some atheistic scientists on, and that was part of the reason why they didn't believe in God, because they couldn't imagine if there were a God that something like this would take place. Well, Job makes it pretty clear that the Lord gives, the Lord is taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I said this about the 9/11 incident, that many people fell out of those twin towers to their death, and some to eternal heaven and some to eternal hell, but it was God who made the decision that it was time for them to leave this earth and be judged then before him. And there's a lot we just don't know about God's motivations and his reasons, but we still keep our eyes on the promises that he has given us, especially for Christians, that we're really just leaving a veil of tears to enter into his heavenly glory.
Right, and therein lies in Job 19. And we say it so often when loved ones have passed away, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day he will take his stand on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall behold for myself, whom my eyes shall see and not another. You know, it just falls into what you're talking about in terms of holding our eyes on the promises that God has given to us.
On the other hand, we wouldn't agree with the President of the United States who said that every one of those children went to heaven.
We don't know that.
We just don't know that. That's correct.
You know, that's something you lay into God's hands. And,
right.
And quite frankly, the third passage that I gave to you was Luke 13, where there had been some blood spilt in the it seemed like the temple when by Pilate with some Galileans, and then Jesus goes on to say, were they any worse than the tower that fell on some people in Siloam? But he says, I tell you, unless you repent, you likewise perish. The real key to that always is does one have a life in Christ? You know, were they baptized? Were they brought into the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah, he really hits a long gospel point, Jesus does there, because they imagine, and we saw this through the tsunami, particularly on the part of Buddhists and others, when many people died, they have this idea that it's really their fault and God is killing them for some punishment that they deserve. We call that karma. You kind of get what you deserve. And, of course, they have the other belief about reincarnation, that you'll come back in a different, perhaps even species, either lower or higher than you were, depending on your behavior while you were here on Earth. And what I found really interesting is when the Lutherans went in there to help rebuild the houses, they were questioned by these people because they had the same view that some of the Pharisees did in Jesus' day, that this was a punishment from God and you ought not be here in helping us to be comforted and get through this punishment. We have to endure the punishment or else maybe something worse will happen to us.
And the Christian sees that the punishment for sin and our bad has been taken out on the cross by Christ.
That's right. For somebody to think that they're going to be eternally punished for what they do here on earth is a denial of the teaching of the cross. How so?
Excuse me, I was on a different thought. Go ahead.
Okay, it was a denial of the teaching of the cross in the sense that when Jesus, even on the cross, he says, my God, you know, not only why have you forsaken me, but also forgive them, for they know not what they do. So for somebody not to think that that sin has been forgiven means that they think they're going to be going to hell out of punishment from God, and that just doesn't happen. People don't go to hell because of sin anymore. They go to hell because of unbelief.
Yeah, and you know, where I was sliding off to, I had a funeral today.
Oh, really?
And the fellow had cancer. I'd been coming to him about once a month with communion, visiting him and his wife. And it was back in April. I mean, he really was unsettled. I finally looked at him and I said, Bob, what's the worst that can happen to you? He says, I can die.
Yeah.
And I said, and what would happen then? He says, well, I suppose I'd go to heaven. And I said, why? He says, I believe in Jesus. And we had just finished going through John 11, where Jesus is talking with Martha about the resurrection. And she believed in Christ and she'd be resurrected on the last day. And you are so much on target that nothing else would settle him down but then to know that because he trusted in Jesus, he was going to heaven.
Well, that passage that Jesus has, it's obviously that Martha knew about the resurrection from the dead.
Right.
But what Jesus was referring to, and let me quote it here, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, that sounds like a contradiction right there. Because in verse 25, he says, though he may die, he shall live. But on the other hand, he says, he shall never die. How do we resolve that apparent contradiction? And on the one hand, he says, yeah, you may die, but on the other hand, you will never die.
Well, I mean, we live on into eternity. No, you know, there's always that physical death, that separation of body and soul.
Oh, well said, yes.
That takes place.
But the eternal death is the one we will never die.
That's right.
Yeah, excellent, excellent. Let's go to the phone lines at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's start with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
Brother.
Oh, he's not a pastor? I'm just a pastor? Or? It's hello, pastors.
Hello, pastor.
Just like your name, James, has an S on it, so does pastor. Okay.
Okay. Well, I would like for you to tell me in Job chapter 6, verses 14 and verses 24 and 25, what Job is actually saying in those verses. What's the application of what Job is saying?
And do you want to stay on the line, or...?
I'm going to go back and listen. That's chapter 6, verse 14, and verse 24 and 25.
Okay, thank you so much, James. And I'll read those verses, and then I'll have you respond to them, Pastor Reinitz. Verse 14 says, "To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty." And 24 says, and 25, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove?" Now, this is Job about his complaint that things appear not to be just, and so he wants to be what? By God. What's he saying here, Wes?
Well, it would seem to me he's wanting an answer and wants instruction from God. But,
well, you know, isn't it kind of interesting that when Job asks God these questions, you know, why is this happening, and he feels that he's being dealt with unjustly, God never answers him except by asking him about 100 questions. Like,
well,
go ahead.
Yeah. Where were you when I created the world?
Yes. And by the time God is finished answering most of those, or asking most of those questions, Job is of the mindset, uh-oh, I spoke once, I spoke twice, I put my hand over my mouth, I'm not going to speak any longer. Because the essence of the book of Job is one verse. It's chapter 40, verse 3. And this is really wonderful. And I think it's what you were alluding to when Jesus was talking to the Jews. First of all, God says, "Would you indeed annul my judgment?" Which means, are you just going to ignore it and say it's wrong? But the next phrase is the essence, in my opinion, of the book of Job. "Would you condemn me that you may be justified?" Now, how many times do we do that? We do this with our spouses probably all the time. Something goes wrong, and we find some reason to blame it on the other. Well, if you had left the keys where they should have been, then we wouldn't have had the problem of being late or whatever. You know, we just by nature love to condemn someone else so we look good in our own eyes.
You know, that is excellent, Tom. It's a great answer to some of that's going on over in Connecticut.
How so?
Well, because you say people are looking, they're blaming God, and they want answers so that they can justify their actions. And, you know, you got everybody saying, arising, let's, you know, like I said to one member, I said, they're going to go out there and work on gun control. And I said, we should write our senators as citizens and say, are you going to also take away abortion, too, at the same hand?
Good point. Good point.
You know.
Chapter 42 of Job also has this tremendous verses 5 and 6. And I'm saying it because a lot of laity may not understand what Job is saying here. He says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." What Job is saying is that I heard rumors about you, but now that God has spoken to him, that is the word, he now sees him as though he's looking at him face to face. Even though God is still invisible, he now knows something about God that he never would have figured out from the rumors. And I really enjoy verse 6, Because what is the response to the believer who comes to know the true God?
Repentance. I retract.
I abhor myself and repent. And die. Isn't that beautiful? That's why we start every worship service with a confession of sins and the absolution and the introit, which means we walk into the altar area and bring the whole congregation with us because they are now worthy to worship because they have confessed they are unworthy to worship.
Right. So well said.
Hey, I really appreciate it. It sounds like, can we announce that I'm preaching at your church Sunday?
Yep, I got you coming at 7:45, 9 o'clock Bible class.
And what church is it?
St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Havana, at the corner of Pearl and Market Street.
Well, I'm looking forward to that. I'll tell you why. Tomorrow is the last time Law and Gospel are on KFUO for 2012.
Oh, I love listening to you every week, every day.
Well, you're going to hear Christmas music and other things, but we hope to be back the first or second. I got to find out just when in 2013. Till then, thank you very much, Wes. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.